Turn with me, if you would, now to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 12. First Samuel is after Judges. First Samuel chapter 12. When I got into the study Monday morning, I had something that was weighing heavily on my heart. And that was our brethren in Mexico. I read to you the letter that Brother Walter sent us Sunday night. And he mentioned a few brethren down there specifically. And it just got me thinking about them. There are a lot of brethren there that I have never met and never will meet. But there are some that I did. And they're special to me. And I know that they're special to everyone who had the opportunity to meet them. I want to tell you this. This is not about the work in Mexico. But I want to tell you something. I want to give an intro to this message, telling you something that I believe will set up where this message is coming from. I believe we'll be able to enter into more of what the message is saying, knowing where it came from. When the Lord was pleased to take Brother Cody Groover, who preached in our conference a few years ago, the Lord took him home to glory. When the Lord took him, and he was the missionary to the Yucatan Peninsula and Mexico, he and his father, Walter, and we still support Walter. He's our missionary there. But Brother Walter had passed the torch, so to speak, to Brother Cody. Brother Walter's in his 80s now. And really, Brother Cody was our connection to the brethren down there. Walter started the work. But now, at this point, Brother Cody was our connection. When the Lord took Brother Cody, that was about 2 or 3 years ago, I was at that moment scheduled to go down there to preach to the brethren. Brother Tony was going to go with me. We had our airline tickets already. And when the Lord took Brother Cody, the trip was canceled. A lot of us here in the States, I believe, at that moment wondered what would be our future involvement and connection with the brethren down there, with the Lord removing Brother Cody. And as I think on them, I realize I may never see him again. Quite possibly, I may not ever see him again, not in this lifetime. But this is what was weighing heavy on me. Even though they may be out of sight, I don't want them to be out of mind. They're my brethren. I mean, they're my brethren. Brothers and sisters, brethren. And this doesn't just apply to the brethren down in Mexico. This applies to the brethren all over the world. And it doesn't just apply to the brethren all over the world. It applies to the brethren all over this room. Concerning all of my brethren, this verse of Scripture came to my mind and I couldn't get it off of my mind. It's 1 Samuel 12, verse 23. It says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." I'm being as sincere as I know how to be. I pray the Lord will teach me something about that. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Prayer is the communication of God. Now, just think about this for just a minute. Prayer is, whether it's silent or audible, it is the talking. That is what prayer is. A man prayed a moment ago in my study, and I just prayed right now. But it doesn't have to be audible. Prayer is talking. It is the communication. It's the language of God. Our Lord constantly prayed to His Father, God to God. He prayed out loud some, and He recorded some of His prayers so we could hear what He had to say. But many times He didn't, and He just went off on His own. He sent the disciples away, and He just went up into a mountain alone. That was God to God. He told Peter one time, he said, "Do you not realize that I could right now pray to my Father and He would send me more than 12 legions of angels if I prayed to Him?" The Lord said to all the disciples in John 14, "I will pray to my Father and He shall give you another Comforter that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." So that's something that our Lord continually does with His Father. That's a continual communication. He said, "I'll pray to my Father and He will send you the Spirit." And Romans 8 tells us that we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We try, but we really don't know what we should pray for as we ought, so the Spirit helps us. It prays for us. He prays for us. He makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Silent, spiritual prayer. So prayer is the communication of God. The three persons of the Godhead. That's something that the three of them do. And every soul that is quickened to them, made alive to them, is allowed to be a part of that communication. Our Lord said, "I pray to the Father," and He said, "You can too." Now, knowing that, God forbid that I should neglect that privilege that has been given to me. We take prayer for granted as though it's something anybody can do. But that's not so. We have to be quickened to it. We have to be allowed in on it. It's a commandment to pray to God's people. It's a privilege to pray. And it's also a sign of life. It is the sign that we have been welcomed in. When the Lord converted Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, the Lord gave a man named Ananias a message to go tell Paul. And Ananias was scared to do it. He was worried about it. He said, "Lord, I've heard of this man. He's your enemy. He's the enemy of you, the enemy of your word, the enemy of your people." The Lord said, "Not anymore. Look at him. Behold, he prayeth." All right, now this was a leader of religion. Spent his whole life in religion, religion, religion. He said for the first time in his life, he's praying to me. He's truly praying to me. So prayer is a sign of life. True prayer. True heart prayer. And the Word tells us, it tells God's spiritually alive people much about prayer. It tells us many things that we should pray for. It tells us how we should pray. It tells us when we should pray. It tells us to pray without ceasing. And the reason is because this is the communication of God. So the Lord has said much about prayer. Tonight, though, I want us to focus specifically on this matter of praying for each other. All right. praying for brethren in Christ. Our Lord said in John 17, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for them which you have given me. And that's who we are praying for too. When we pray for this city, you've heard me pray for this city. I think about Jonah and Nineveh, and I think about Paul and Corinth, and I think about Kingsport, and I'm praying for this city, but I'm praying for God's elect people that He chose from the foundation of the world who are scattered abroad in the city. Those are the ones who He's going to call out. So, to the brethren in Christ, to those who have been or may be at some point called out of the world and into Christ. To the brethren in Christ, we say with Samuel right here, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Now, why do we pray for each other? Meaning, what motivates us to pray for each other? Well, the commandment of the Lord motivates us. We want to be obedient to our Lord. He has commanded us to pray for one another. And we want to obey Him. But it goes deeper than that. With His command to do it, He gives a heart to do it. With that command to do it comes a desire to do it. There truly is a desire. We pray for each other because He gives us a concern for each other. It has been revealed to us, and we who believe know this is so. It has been revealed to us that we only have one place of help. All of our life, we spend our life seeking out our help. And it gets shut down, shut down, shut down until the believer finally sees we really do only have one place of help. And when we see a brother or a sister in need, our desire is to cry out to the only source of help for that brother or sister. Those dear brethren down in Mexico, I don't know if it's still this way. It was 12 years ago that we were there, but some of them work all day long for $5. All day long for $5. And some would say, well, everything's much cheaper down there. No, it's not. They just can't have it. Look at what we live in. And I believe and I hope some of this is changing for them. But I mean, up until recently, at least, we're talking grass huts and dirt floors. That makes me want to cry out, Lord, these brethren love Christ. Lord, these men need to eat. Their wives need to eat. Their children need to eat. They need clothes. They need shelter. He knows they have need of all those things before we even ask. And He is going to provide them with all those things. David said, the righteous will never be forsaken or begging bread. He will provide all of their need. Isn't that comforting? But He's still given us a heart of concern for them. That's what makes us want to cry out on their behalf. We pray because we're concerned for each other. Something comes up. We just mentioned a brother, a pastor, a preacher who's having heart problems. We pray for him. We're concerned for him. We have a real concern for each other. Here's another reason. We pray for each other because we love each other. We love each other. Turn with me over to John 13. Oh. John 13, verse 34. It says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." What David said in Psalm 133 is so true. He said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It's so good. It's so pleasant. That loving unity. Why do they dwell together in unity? Love. It's loving unity. And it really is love. We really do love each other. We really do love each other. It's different from just, we're not just in a religion. We're in love. And there's only one reason for it and only one source for it, and that's Christ. He said, "As I have loved you." If you love someone, you'll pray for them. If you love someone, you will pray. There's some people you pray for. Some people slip your mind. Some people you can't get them out of your mind. If you truly love somebody, you'll pray for them. Why do we pray for each other? Why are we so concerned for each other? Why do we love each other so much? Here's the reason why. It's because we're family. We are family. In Christ, it doesn't matter what country on the globe we come from. In Him, everything is in Him. And in Him, we're family. We're family. In Christ, we are all made to be members of the same body. He is the head. We are the body. Without the head, there's no life. There's no life. There's no knowledge. There's no word. There's no glory. In order to have all of that, we must have the head. And that's Christ to God's people. He is our head, and we're all just thrilled to be a part of His body. And we love every member of the body, just like we do with our own physical bodies. We cherish every member, and we nourish every member. And it's because we're all one in Him, all of us. We are members of the same family. And I wrote this and really thought, spent some time thinking about this. But what unites us, what brings us together? We have all been washed in the same blood. We're members of the same family. You think about your immediate family. All right? We're members of the same family. We're all washed in the same exact blood. We all bow to the same Lord. We all live with the same hope. We have the exact same hope. What is it? Turn with me to John 10. Back just a couple of pages to John 10. Verse 11. Our Lord said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Is that your hope? That's it, isn't it? I mean, that's it. I could go around the room one by one. Is that your hope? That's my hope. That's it. Same hope. Verse 14 right here. He said, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, one body, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God the Father, one hope of His calling. And He said right here, all of His sheep look to and follow, the end of verse 16, one shepherd. One shepherd. We're all marching to the same Lord. We're all side by side headed to the same city. We're headed to a real city whose builder and maker is God. We're brothers and sisters in arms, the everlasting arms of the Savior. Red, yellow, black, white, rich, poor, old, young. If we're in Christ, we're of Christ. And we're one with Christ. And any soul who is one with Christ, any man or woman who's one with Christ, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for that soul. You say, yeah, but he's an ornery sinner. Yeah, well, so am I. Yet my Lord prayed for me. He said, I pray for them. Now, give me just a minute here. I want to leave us with four things that we should pray for each other. And I pray the Lord will let me get a hold of this. Four things we should pray for each other. God forbid that I should not do this. I must do this. And what should I pray for? Number one, salvation. Number one, salvation. I pray the Lord will save you. That's as simple as I know to say it. I mean, when you cut down to the heart of the message, the heart of my desire, I pray the Lord will save you. I pray the Lord will save you. I pray that the Lord will save me. I ask you to pray that same thing for me. But God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for God to save you. Number one, we pray for each other's salvation. Number two, let's pray for each other's growth. Growth in grace. I need growth in grace. But the message here tonight is I need to be praying that for you. I need to be praying that for you. I pray God will cause you to grow in grace. I pray God will cause you to grow in faith. Faith that'll give you peace, and faith that will give you contentment, and faith that will give you a sure trust. I pray He'll give that to you. I really do. I pray He'll give that to you. I would love to have more wisdom. Everybody wants wisdom. Everybody does. I remember years ago, I caught myself selfishly praying for wisdom. Give it all to me. I pray God will give it to you. I believe I mean that. He said Solomon was the wisest. He said, I gave the most to Solomon. Whatever he's willing to give up to what he gave Solomon, I pray he'll give it to you. I really do. I pray he'll cause you to grow in grace and in faith and in wisdom and in knowledge and in love. Let's pray for each other's growth. Number three, let's pray for each other's commitment. Let's pray for each other's commitment to the cause and the ministry of the gospel of God's Word and God's people. David said, is there not a cause? Meaning, what are we doing here? Is there not a cause? We have a cause here in Kingsport. We have a cause all over this world. The Lord has given us the ability to put the message out to the whole world. May God give us a commitment to us, to it, a commitment to support it, to give to it, to cherish it, to see it to be the most valuable and needy and desirable thing in this life. The scripture says where our heart is, that's where our treasure will be. Let's pray for each other that God will cause us to grow in the treasure of Christ. And that He'll create a commitment in us to give our all to it. Turn with me over to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 24, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." He's saying, let's do something for each other. Let's consider one another. Let's provoke one another to love and to good works. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Nothing is more encouraging, more supportive, or more profitable for the people of God than when we all come together in unity, in God-given, God-created unity, commitment to His Word and His worship. Nothing is more encouraging. Nothing is more supportive. Nothing is more profitable than gathering together as one man around His worship, around His Word. Let's pray for each other's salvation. Let's pray for each other's growth. Let's pray for each other's commitment. And let's pray for each other's comfort. Comfort is not going to come through the things of this world. And I'm going to repeat that. This is what we all think, all of us. If I could ever just double my salary, I'll be comfortable. Comfort is never going to come through the things of this world, not for a believer. But our Lord said that He would pray to the Father, and the Father would send the Comforter. And He said we can do the same thing. We can pray for the comfort that God's Spirit brings to us by taking the things of Christ and showing them again to us. When the Spirit comes to us, He points us to Christ. When He comes to us, that's what He does. He points us to Christ. He reminds us of Christ. He reminds us of what we have in Him. What's waiting for us in Him. All the peace, all the joy, all the freedom from sin. He said, if you pray for that comfort to come to your heart, I'll send it to you. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray that for you. Praying that for myself and not praying it for you. I pray God would send comfort to your heart. I pray He'll comfort your heart. Give you that peace and contentment. For those dear brethren down in Mexico. For all the brethren all over this world. And for all the brethren all over this room. This is my prayer. By God's grace, this is my prayer for them. This is my prayer for you. I pray God will save you. He's going to have to do it. It'll be by His will. It'll be by His work. It's out of my hands. It's out of your hands. Therefore, I pray God will save you. I pray God will cause you to grow in the grace, the knowledge, the wisdom, the love of Christ. I pray God will give you a strong commitment to the cause and the ministry of the gospel of God's Word and the ministry of His people. I pray that He will convince you that everything else in this world is empty and worthless. And I pray He will commit your heart and your substance and your all to the treasure of eternity with Christ. When you think about eternity with Christ, everything else is a bowl of sod pottage. That's all it is. And I pray He'll comfort your heart. I pray He'll comfort your heart in the blood, in the promise, in the finished work of His salvation. Now, I sincerely ask you to do the same for me. I sincerely do. I mean that. I pray that you will pray for me. I beg for you to pray for me. Pray for me that God will not only save me. Really, pray for this. Pray that God will cause me as a pastor to grow. Ask Him if He's willing to do that for us. Pray that He will cause me to grow in grace and grow in faith. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for a pastor? Pray that He'll cause me to grow in knowledge and grow in wisdom and grow in love. And that He would give me a true commitment to the cause and the ministry of the gospel of His Word and His people. And pray that He would comfort my heart too. I need it just like everybody else does. I'll do it for you if you'll do it for me. May God teach us the vital importance of doing this for each other. This is God's communication. God forbid that we should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray these things for each other. Let's do this. All right, let's all stand together.